We're studying 2 Corinthians, and we are to chapter 4, but I do want to catch up a little bit with the last part of chapter 3. We did not get to talk about that much last week. So there, that last part about the veil from 12 to 18. Paul writes this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Did I say that? Chapter 3, 12, verse 12. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. We're not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so that the sons of Israel would not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted because it is removed in Christ. What is he talking about here? There's a literal veil in this context, and there is a figurative veil. The literal veil is the one that Moses was asked by the Israelites to put on his face, because when he came down off that mountain, his face was shining. Now, if I was there, I'd have been proud of that. I wouldn't have been afraid. Do we do that? Do we think, well, man, if I was there, this is what I would have done? I'll say it this way. What they should have done was been proud. What they should have done was glory in that. This is our leader that God appointed. He's been with God. His face is shining. He's unhurt. This is the glory of the God we serve. There is no other God like this. We've been to Egypt with all of their monuments to their gods. None of their gods even touched the glory that's on Moses' face. But what did they want? They wanted a veil. So now when he talks about the veil in a figurative sense, what's that all about? Separation? Okay, in what way?
Something that divides us, it's our sin that, you know, keeps us from being able to be in the presence.
Okay.
You know, I don't know if it's akin to, you know, the veil in the temple is torn when Christ, you know, when he died, very symbolic, you know, tore from top to bottom, so it wasn't a man-imposed action. God was splitting the veil. It was a tangible way of reflecting the new possibility that existed now after Christ's sacrifice between God and man.
Well, there's an interesting element of a parallel there, because the veil at the temple separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, and nobody could see the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and he could only see it on that one day a year. He would go in there three times, but we've talked about those details before. But there's another kind of veil that I believe Paul is referring to, and that is the veil of the mentality that prevented Pharisees and Sadducees, largely lawyers, scribes, the upper echelons of Jewish religion, the hierarchy, from seeing the truth about Jesus. What was he doing all the time? And you read about this so much in John's gospel. He was performing signs. And they kept asking, show us a sign, show us a sign. And he just showed them sign after sign after sign. And by the way, none of those signs were to entertain anybody. Every single one of them helped somebody. Every single one of them were things that nobody else could have done. Only he could have done as he did them. That's why Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, John chapter 3, he says, nobody can do the things you do unless God is with him. That's what Jesus did. And still, with all of those signs, the people who should have been the first to believe had a veil over their eyes. They wouldn't see it. They wouldn't look at the glory that was in front of them. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is among you. He was the king. He was bringing it in. And they wouldn't see it. I would say they didn't see it, but I think it's more likely that they wouldn't see it. So that's what Paul is talking about here. But look at verse 16. Whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What other word do we use for that?
Freedom.
Freedom from what? Freedom to do whatever you want? Freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the oppressive weight of guilt that comes with what we do ourselves. Nobody else does that to us, but we do. And then in verse 18, he says this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look in the mirror, whew, I don't see a whole lot of glory. What's he talking about? We all, with unveiled face, beholding as if in a mirror the glory of the Lord. I believe what the Holy Spirit is well, okay, Alan. No, I'll save what I got, if it's good enough to remember anyway.
So, being filled with the Holy Spirit was a new concept here. And when he was referencing Moses, Moses' face glowing, that was something vision. He could see that he had been in contact with God. Carried forward to reading of Moses, there's still an idea that the power is in the scriptures. That's why they had such a reverence for him. But,
not in the physique necessarily of anybody's face, but when we see compassion and kindness, all of those things let us display the Holy Spirit in a way that was foreign at that time.
What are the fruits of the Spirit? There's a list of nine in Galatians, but I think there's a lot more than nine. But what are those nine? What are some of them? Are any of those things... Can you see with your eyes any of those things? You see what?
See the actions of God.
See the actions. What are the actions? The actions are somebody who believes what the Bible is telling them, following through in obedience to do that. That's the fruit. That's what God wants to produce in us. He wants to produce action, not to earn anything, but something that changes us. That's what he wants to do. He wants to impact our lives in such a way that we change our behavior to become more like his. And so when we look in the mirror, I look in the mirror and I see an old guy who's fading fast, but he's on his way to heaven. And he knows who his Lord is. And he knows his sins are forgiven. And he knows how he needs to treat people. I see failures in myself, and I think that's what the devil wants me to keep on seeing. But when I think about how God sees me, it's like when I see my grandchildren. When you get your baby, your first baby, and he's covered over with vomit and poop, you don't care. What are you going to do? You're going to clean him up. You're going to go down to Walmart. You're going to get you some cute little Halloween outfits and put on. And then they're going to puke and poop on that. And you're going to clean that one up and wipe it off and put another diaper on. And you're just going to love that kid through all the puke and poop. Can I say puke and poop in church? I guess I am. But that's, we do that because we don't even see the mess. We do. But what we really are seeing is the value of that little baby. And when God looks at you and me, he sees value. Why else would he give up his son if he didn't see value in you and me? That's the God that we serve. And so when Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and they've got all these fantastic structures in town, and every other big town they go to, all these temples to gods that aren't really gods at all. And he says, but you're the temple of the living God. His spirit lives in you. And when you look in a mirror, you're seeing the reflection of the God who not only made you initially, because we're all created in his image initially, but you're seeing the person who's being recreated every day. And you'll get to that in chapter 4. The inward man is renewed. How often? Day by day. So that's just a little bit, I think, about what he's saying. Do you ever read this stuff and you try to formulate what it's all about and what it means and even try to say it, but there aren't the words. You don't have the ability to express the wonder and the glory that's actually here. It's like, wow, what? Yeah. Well, anyway, that's the end of chapter 3. Anybody got anything on that? Any observations, comments? All right, then let's do a little reading.
Marty?
Yes?
In Acts, the last chapter 28, I look back on a reference that goes back to Isaiah's prophecy that they would have this veil and not be able to see, and they have their ears and not be able to hear, and Paul's touching them exactly on that spot. So they were familiar with the Isaiah passage.
Okay.
But, they just weren't buying into it. They were just getting part of it. So they didn't understand that veil that we were talking about. So that's all.
Yeah, well, that's good. But if you go back to Acts, where Luke writes about the establishment of the church in Corinth, he first starts out where? He was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when he got kicked out of the synagogue, he went to the Gentiles. So, when he writes to the church at Corinth, he says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. Why is he a stumbling block to the Jews? Because they got that veil over their face. To the Greeks, foolishness. Look at our temples and the great gods. We've got Zeus and Poseidon and Apollo. And you got a guy on a cross. What's that all about? Well, they don't see it. So when Paul writes to the church at Rome, he says, the gospel, he's not ashamed of it. Why? It's the power of God. For what? For salvation. To who? Jew first. Also to the Greek. Everybody. Everybody. Whoever wants. All right. Anybody got anything? Thanks, Bobby. Good point. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I need a reader for 1 through 6. Who wants to do 1 through 6? Don't be bashful. All right, we've got a reader for 1 through 6, and then 7 through 12, short piece. All right, Shannon's got that, and then 13 through the end of the chapter. We'll do that. Who wants to do that? All right, Rich in the back. Yes, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would command ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you.
By having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raises the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal.
All right, thank you guys for reading. Starting out at the top, therefore, since we have this blank, what's going in that blank? Ministry. We got this ministry, Paul says. What ministry? How's it described? How does he describe it here? That's the question. What's that? Okay. What has it caused him to do? Right there at the beginning of verse 2. Renounced. We've renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God. When you become a Christian, and this is the only way some people know how to define Christianity. Well, you can't drink, you can't smoke, you can't dance, you can't do all this fun stuff. But what's the reality of being a Christian? And he's pulling out some of it here, but he's talking about the really harmful things that you give up when you become a Christian. In other words, he's drawing this line again. I think I used the word last week, the dichotomy, the separation. We've renounced the things hidden because of shame. Not walking in craftiness or adulterating, we don't change the word. But by the manifestation of truth. What does that mean? Manifestation of truth. We don't talk like that much anymore, but that's a good translation of what he's saying. What does it mean? You're making it known. What is a ship's manifest? That's the book that tells you everything about that ship. When it left port, when it got into port, everything that's on that ship, everything that's been loaded, everything that's been unloaded. What time this happened, what time that happened. It's a record of everything that has to do with that ship. It's a manifest. It makes everything clear. So that if you've got any questions about what's going on, you go to that book, that manifest, and you can see it all. And he's saying, we are manifesting the truth. And I don't use that analogy because it's a book from which the truth comes. But in our case, it matches up really well. By the manifestation of truth, and then he says this, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What does that mean? If you commend somebody, what are you doing?
Tell them
you did a good job. Okay, tell them you did a good job. Like, I commend you for whatever you did. That's wonderful. So who's he commending? It sounds kind of selfish, doesn't it? Why would he do that? If you find a cure for cancer and you know it works, you're going to be bashful about that? Are you going to be apologetic about that? You meet somebody that has cancer, what are you going to try to do? You're going to try to convince them. I'm the guy you need to talk to. I've got the stuff right here. It's not about you. This isn't about Paul. This isn't about him vaunting himself. It's about what he's going to say later. He got this treasure. Where? Where's the treasure? It's in, that treasure's in heaven, but this treasure's in an earthen vessel. That's how he describes himself and the others working with him. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel. It's not about the vessel, it's about the treasure. You need that treasure. You're desperate for this treasure. It's the only thing that's going to take that veil away. It's the only thing that's going to help you change from glory to glory, becoming more like the image of Christ. That's what he's talking about. So I'm commending myself and my entourage, I always call it, because I like to speak French. He's you know, some people say, pardon my French. Well, I don't say pardon my French. I use it all the time. I got my car in a garage. So that's French too. I got a friend who's got a fiance. That's French too. And she's not even French. Where am I going with all this? He's saying, I'm your guy. We are your guys because we have this gospel. And God has given us this gospel. This is our ministry. This is why we came. We're here to give you what you need. This isn't about him boasting on himself or the others that are with him. This is about him saying, we're the ones. We're the valid ones. We're the legitimate ones. In one word, I would categorize this whole thing as a statement of legitimacy. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. You can believe this in all good conscience because it is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. When John started his gospel, how did he say it? John chapter 1. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized how? Through Jesus Christ. That's how John started his gospel. So Paul is bringing this truth, and he's commending him and his others in the group to them. Where are we here in our worksheet? Oh, I'm forgetting all that stuff. I worked hard to put that in there. Now I'm leaving it behind. Chapter 2, verse 12. Now when I came to Troas for the blank of blank, gospel of Christ, we're looking at the ministry. Chapter 2, verse 17. For we are not like many, blank the word of God. Peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God. We speak in Christ, in the sight of God. We're doing this in God's presence. He gave us the message, and we are in his sight doing this ministry. That's what he's saying. It's about the gospel of Christ. Chapter 3, verse 6. God made us adequate as servants of the blank, blank. New covenant. This is a covenant. You've got a covenant with God. He condescends to us and condescend in the positive way. He comes down on our level and says, I want to make a deal with you. And if I got a deal for you, I want to take away all of your sin and I'm going to watch over you for the rest of your life. I've got angels that are going to minister to you. I've got a deal for you that's too good for you to pass up. By the way, I'm your dad now, so I'm going to discipline you as a father disciplines his son. And I'm going to train you and I'm going to teach you some things. It's not all going to be easy. You're going to have to carry your cross every single day and die to yourself. But this is going to be the best thing that you could ever happen to you. That would be God commending himself to you. That's exactly what Paul is doing, commending himself to them because he's got this ministry that God has given him. It all makes perfect sense. New covenant. Chapter 3, verse 8, ministry of the Spirit, and then 3:9, ministry of righteousness. Oh, I left out that last blank in 3:6. Servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. And then he comes back to the idea of Spirit and the ministry of the Spirit in 3:8 and in 3:9, ministry of righteousness. All right. Chapter 4, 2 through 4, explain any portion of this statement in your own words. And there it is for you to look at. We've already talked about that. I just waxed an elephant, I guess you could say. Anybody got anything else on that you want to add?
We're not adulterating the word.
Yes.
We're manifesting the truth. So they were manifesting the truth, and that's how they were commending themselves.
Right.
The opposite of what false teachers were doing.
This is the real stuff. And we're looking for that today. Wouldn't it be great if you could turn on your TV, get to the national news, and know that you could trust everything you're being told? Why are you laughing? Wouldn't it be great if you could pick up a newspaper and read it and know you're being informed on the reality of what's happening in the world? In this world, finding truth is a challenge. Wouldn't it be great if you could read the label on a food product you're buying and know that everything you can't pronounce is still good for you? Truth. It's hard to find it. And even if we found truth in everything that's physical, he's going to tell us at the end of this chapter, all that stuff, what's happening to it? It's passing away. I can find all the perfect foods that I could eat, and I could eat them in all the proper amounts, and I could get all the right minerals and all the right supplements. I could do all that perfectly, and what's eventually going to happen to me? I'm going to die. I'm going to wake up dead one morning. I'm going to die healthy, but I will die. I might live to be 120, but what am I going to do at 120? I'm going to die. Somewhere down the road, I will face death. That's truth. What's that?
Die to ourselves, then we can become more godlike and then receive that healing power, that gift of eternal salvation. It's just...
But we're just like a man. Man gets sick, wife says what? Suck it up. Well, another wife. another wife would say, go to the doctor. And the man says, I don't need to go to the doctor. I'm going to... Suck it up. If there's a problem, you need to find somebody who knows more than you about that problem to help you resolve that, no matter who it is. You're driving down the road and your car starts making a noise. You do not say, oh, it'll go away eventually. Well, yeah, when it stops and you're broke down by the road and it doesn't go anymore, that noise means, oh, we need to pop the hood or take a... Matter of fact, that reminds me, I need to take a look at my brakes on the passenger side rear. Somebody remind me of that later. I had a noise. But that's the thing. You don't ignore that stuff. You do something about it. You try to make a difference, because if you're willing to see it. In Matthew chapter, I want to say it's chapter 6, because, you know, we read what Paul's writing and we wonder, where did he get all that? Well, he got it all from the Lord. Every bit of this comes from God. Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. This is what Jesus says here. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. This is a ministry of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is going to be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What is he talking about? He's talking about the same thing Paul is talking about. He's talking about those who have a veil over their heart, who cannot see the truth of the gospel. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 13 when he gives those parables, and he says, well, it's given to those who are willing to see it. You know, those that have eyes to see, let them see. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear, will you?
Love,
somebody is stuck in their ways and the veil is lifted. You watch a Christmas Carol every year and Scrooge has the veil lifted and he sees, you know, his ways and how he's been acting and treating others, and he completely changes. And, you know, it's not the greatest analogy, but it still is a parallel that we choose at times to be willfully ignorant of how we ought to be and what we choose to believe.
Right.
And decide to keep our own veil over our eyes.
I think it's a great analogy. Christmas Carol. Everybody here know that story? What tragedy takes place during the course of that story? There's a vision where he sees Tiny Tim die. And Tiny Tim's not with him anymore. But how is the family sustained? All these elements come into these stories, which is why this is a classic and why it's been remade and remade and remade, because it's such a great story. It has so many great truths in it. And that's what we're always looking for. As long as the truth doesn't interfere with my life. Well, yeah, we don't want an inconvenient truth. We want something that goes along with what we already believe. Which sometimes it makes me uncomfortable when someone comes up to me and says, well, my friend says this and this. What do we believe about that? Well, I don't know what you believe. I don't know what. It's like there's some Church of Christ doctrine book somewhere. Well, as a matter of fact, there is. Here it is. What do you believe about that? I don't want to tell you what you're supposed to believe. I want to lead you to the Word and let you read it and say, I'll always remember, it breaks my heart when I remember this. A young lady that I knew, out of the blue, I wasn't expecting this at all. She called me one day and she said, I need to know if I'm saved. Can you tell me how to be saved? Well, duh. I said, you got your Bible? And I wanted her to see it for herself. I didn't want to just tell her over the phone. I wanted her to see it for herself. And bless her heart, she got frustrated with me when I asked her to go look at what the Bible said. She just wanted me to tell her. And I probably should have just told her. There's nothing wrong with just telling somebody how to be saved. But I was so intent on having her see it for herself so she would know she's not just doing what Marty Kessler said. She's doing what she read for herself out of the Bible. I don't know whatever became of that, but
she's frustrated just to go get her Bible. She's got a long way to go.
Got a long way to go. I know.
It starts with your attitude. If you're not going to perform, your attitude is, and I'm not judging that woman.
Sure, sure.
I'm just saying, that's a great example for a lot of people that, you know, she's not even willing to try that. And that's the point. You're trying. That's what you bring. You try. You believe. That's the one thing you can successfully do. Believe. But guess what? Even when you do succeed, your righteousness is still filthy rags.
Exactly.
But if you can't even, you know, just grab your Bible, you know, open the book, man.
And if you think about it, you will find examples of people who've got the veil over their heart, and they don't see what Paul's talking about all over the place. The young ruler that came to Jesus, what was his question? Great question. What good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? And what Jesus eventually tell him? Sell everything you got, give it to the poor, come follow me. That's the key. He had eternal life in the palm of his hand right there. And what did he say? Well, he didn't say anything, did he? He went away sorrowfully. And the text says Jesus loved him. But what did Jesus not do? He didn't chase him down. He said, no, you misunderstood me. That's not, let me fix it. No, he didn't. He let him go. Because he told him the truth. And the young man wasn't ready for that truth. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man from blindness. He'd been blind since birth. And the leaders of the Jews ask his parents, who gave your son his sight? Why did they not answer when they knew what the truth was? They didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. There was something keeping them from seeing the glory of the Messiah that had given their son back his sight. And they would rather be in good with the leaders of the Jewish people than to be in good with God. And so Paul is facing this kind of controversy in Corinth. People are bad-mouthing his authority as an apostle, and he's showing them, I'm commending myself to you because I'm the guy you need to hear from. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He sent me. He's not bragging. He's saying, I'm the guy that was sent. If an IRS agent shows up at your door, he doesn't have to brag. He's been sent there for a reason. And he's been sent there with authority. And so when he says, I need to talk to you about your taxes, he's not being invasive. Well, I guess you could. It's your own interpretation. But he's got authority to be there. And that's a poor illustration of what Paul is doing. But he's saying, I'm the guy. You need to listen to me. Okay, where are we in the worksheet? I don't know why I make these things. I don't even pay any attention to them. Chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. God is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the blank of the blank of the blank of God. Light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. My goodness, what does all that mean? What could light mean? Okay, light of knowledge, that's what he says. But we understand this idea of light. What was the first thing God created in the creation account? Let there be light. And he doesn't explain himself. He doesn't say, here's why I made that first. Why do you think he made it first? I have an idea, I have an opinion, and this is my little mind trying to think through that. I think he did that for, because God didn't need the light. He doesn't need light to create anything else. But he made the light. So in my mind, I'm seeing everything else take place in my imagination in the light of day. I'm not looking at darkness trying to figure out how is all that? I can't see it. Don't you hate when you're watching a movie and there's stuff going on, but the filming is in such a dark situation you can't really tell the details and you're struggling to see what's happening? It's like, if I could get my hand on that director. It's a lighting guy, really. I'm sure it is. But anyway, you see where I'm going with this? Maybe not. But light. This is the light of the knowledge. What do you know? It makes all the difference. And sometimes we say it's not what you know, it's who you know. But if who you know is the way and the truth and the life, that's all you're trying to get to. You're trying to get to life. You want to know what works, what's good for me, what's healthy, what keeps me going in this world. So this is the light of the knowledge of the glory. So all have sinned and done what? Fallen short of the glory of God. The gospel brings us back to that glory. It restores the glory that we lost through sin. If sin is the reason we've lost the glory of God, fallen short of the glory of God, then when that sin is taken away, the glory is restored. And it's not my glory, it's not your glory. Whose is it? It's God's glory. So when you look in the mirror, you're not seeing a reflection of a worldly fallen man anymore. Now you're seeing the reflection of a man who's been regenerated by the Spirit of God, whose sins are forgiven. That's what he's talking about. All this flows together. It's fantastic. The light, the knowledge, the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's whose face he was talking about. We're being transformed into that same image. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, we have this blank treasure in earthen vessels. Again, what's the treasure? It's the gospel. It's the truth. It's the message. It's all about Jesus. Paul says they are, and that's, I don't know what elected is. It's supposed to be affected. I guess elect is what you do in a non-democratic election. Affected, I think it's supposed to be. Afflicted. Afflicted, yes, thank you. Afflicted, but not... What? I used to use the excuse I had a German typewriter, but I can't use that anymore. Afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Now, it's interesting why he makes that connection. Perplexed, but not despairing. What's the connection between being perplexed and despair? What's perplexing? What does it mean to be perplexed? You're puzzled. You don't know. You don't know. It's one of the worst conditions you can have. You watch your child drive away for the first time in the car, and then you don't hear from them. And you don't hear from them. Where are they? Well, of course, they're in a ditch. They've been run over. Yeah. Your worst fear comes to mind, and that is what punishes you. It's killing you because you don't know. You've got to know. What's the condition of my child? Perplexed. You don't know, but you're not despairing. Why aren't you despairing? Who does know? God knows. He knows where your kid is too. And if they're in a ditch, he's there with them. There's such relief in being a Christian. Just the practical aspect of being able to put your faith in him, that he's looking out for your kids more than you are. Perplexed but not despairing. Persecuted but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed. Carrying about in his body the... How do you do that? He bears in his marks. Or in his body the marks of Christ. What's that song we sing? It's actually a passage of scripture. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's Paul writing that to the churches of Galatia. I'm not the one who lives, it's Christ. It's all the same stuff. Death worked in them, but blank for the Corinthians. All right. 13 to 15, what three things does Paul seem to speak of as his motivation? I'm seeing three things in here that he mentions as motivating. Can you pick out any one of those? But having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we speak. When somebody says, I want to tell you a joke. Here it is. Why do firemen wear red suspenders? Do what? To hold her pants up. If you know the answer, what do you want to do? You want to say it. I figured that one out. It's to hold her pants up. What has 18 legs and catches flies? Baseball team. If you know the answer, you want to say it. That's this. You believe it. You know it. I want to talk about it. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection. James. Who wrote James? Little letter, five chapters. Who was that guy? Brother to Jesus. Did he believe in Jesus when Jesus was in his 3-year ministry? No. Why did he come to believe in Jesus later? Something had to happen to make James change his mind about his brother. Jude wrote that one little chapter letter. Who was Jude? Brother of Jesus. Did Jude believe in Jesus during his 3-year ministry? No, something had to happen to change those two boys to say, hey, my brother's the Messiah. What do you think it might have been? It had to be the resurrection. They said, oh, the veil has been removed with those two guys. They see it. They get it. And so they wrote. One of the things that tells us the apostles were legitimate is how they died. You don't live the life of persecution and struggle that they lived when you're putting forth a lie. You go through all that willingly when you're living the truth. How many bells have we heard? Oh, I'm sorry. We've had two bells. I'm supposed to quit. Lord willing, we'll finish the other two next week. Anybody got anything as we close? I got my hearing aids on. I still don't hear the bells. Thank you, guys. I appreciate you.